Well, good morning, Monsieur de Falcon. It is great to be back together again, worshiping Jesus as our risen Savior and gathering corporately as a church, even if it's through this medium of a recorded video. As we get going this morning, I want to begin by wishing all of the women in our church a happy Mother's Day. We are so grateful for each of you and the way that you nurture and care and disciple for so many people in our church, but especially the young ones. And so hopefully you received a Mother's Day gift from us this week as we just say thanks for all that you do for us. I wanted to be clear when I said all of the women in the church. This is not just for women who are biological mothers. I think one thing that we found over the last 7 years of meeting as a church is that Mother's Day can have a lot of pent-up tension and potential hurt for a lot of women who are either grieving the fact that they don't have the family that they desire, they're not able to have children, they are grieving the loss of a relationship, of a child who is distant from them, or they're grieving the passing of a child. And all of those things, whatever situation you find yourself in this morning, we want to make sure that you know that your church loves you, and we are here with you, and we are celebrating with you as you celebrate. We're also grieving with you as you grieve. And so hopefully the little gift that you receive from us is just a small way of saying how much we appreciate you. Another reason we would like to emphasize that Mother's Day is not just for biological mothers is because Scripture shows us there's lots of other ways that women can have that mothering influence into people's lives who are not their biological children. So maybe if you adopted a child, that is a beautiful picture of how God has adopted us. That's the same metaphor that the Scripture uses to say we were orphans before because of our sin, but God chose us and adopted us. And your life, as you bring an adopted one into your home, reflects that same gospel truth. At the same time, if you don't have children biologically or adopted, the Bible talks about this important concept of spiritual mothering, where it says that older women can disciple and pass on the truths of the faith and what it means to be a mature woman to women who are younger than them. And so no matter how old you find yourself or what season of life, we pray that you are encouraged by this season and that you take every opportunity you can to disciple and spiritually mother the younger women and younger men in our church during this season. So as we get started this morning, I wanted to talk a little bit about kids. So let's think of a second for an infant. An infant sitting in a high chair who is eating a meal, and you just think everything they do is adorable. And so as they get going with their meal, they taste something they don't like and they throw it on the ground, and they taste something else they don't like and they kind of spit it out, and then they taste something they do like and it ends up all over their face and in their hair. And you're snapping photos of that infant saying, look how adorable they are. Isn't this just so sweet? Look at our cute little child. But at the same time, imagine if I were to come to your house for dinner and to do the exact same thing. Like in the middle of a conversation, I'm like, boy, I don't really like this. I just spit it out in my hand and drop it on the floor. Or something like you didn't cook the mashed potatoes very well, so it just kind of drools down my face and I just kind of get rid of it. And then there's something I like and I'm rubbing it all over my face and all that. If I was acting that way, you would say, there's something wrong with this dude. Like, what the heck is going on? Why is he acting like a child? And that is the exact concept that Paul is going to talk to us about this morning in 1 Corinthians, is it's okay for an infant to act like an infant because that's the stage of life they are in. But as we mature, as we grow, we should mature to the point where we no longer act like infants, but we mature into the adults that God has called us to be. And so if you evaluate your life, just ask yourself a second, am I as mature as I would like to be? Do I have the character qualities that I would like to be? And let's do this thought experiment. Imagine yourself 5 years in the future, 5 years from now. What kind of person would you like to be? Would you like to be more patient, more kind, more generous, more loving, healthier, all these things? Think about that person and say, that is what I would like to become in 5 years. But now let's do the reverse experiment. Think back 5 years ago. Would you have said anything different than you're saying now? I mean, wouldn't you have then said, yeah, I want to be more patient and kind and wise and loving and generous and all those things? So if 5 years ago I wanted to be this more mature person than I am right now, what happened? Why am I not the mature man that I wanted to be or that I want to be in the future? What is it in my heart and in your heart that's keeping us from growing up and maturing the way that God has called us to and the way that we individually desire to? The truth is, I am not the man I want to be. And most likely you are in that same category. You're not the man or woman that you want to be. You want to grow. So how can we mature? How can we grow? What is it that God has for us from his word this morning to speak to that? So that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's say a word of prayer and then we'll get into 1 Corinthians together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence here with us this morning. I thank you for the fact that as we worship you in spirit and truth, as we study your words, we can know that you are the sovereign king of the universe who is ruling and reigning even in this season of social distancing and separation that we find ourselves in. We know that this has not caught you off of guard and that we can just trust your good plan for our lives and for the universe as it all builds towards the climax of your second coming and your return in glory. In the meantime, Lord, I pray that as we process what it means to be mature men and women, that we would realize that our need for you, we would lean into our dependence on you, and that we would see your love for us in the scriptures this morning. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. So this is, we're just going to keep on through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we're taking a few verses at a time. And this morning's passage, 1 Corinthians 3, really builds off of the first two chapters that came before it. So just to set up some context, back in chapter 1, Paul talked about how there was these divisions in the church in Corinth, and they were dividing each other up based off of who their celebrity pastor was that they loved the most. So it's either Team Paul or Team Apollos or Team Cephas, Team Peter. And Paul is saying there can be no divisions in the church because it all comes back to who died for your sins. And it was Christ who was crucified for you, not Paul, Apollos, or Peter. And the reason that was important for the Corinthians is there's this concept of patronage in the ancient culture, where there's a patron-client relationship where the wealthy, influential people in society were patrons, and they would amass for themselves followers or clients who they would give benefits to, they would give financial support to, in exchange for the clients supporting them publicly and building their prestige in society. And Paul's saying, we can have none of that in the church. He is not their patron. They are not his clients. He is preaching to them nothing but Christ and him crucified. And because of that, that message of Christ crucified, Jesus dying for our sins, that's foolishness to the world. There's no way, apart from the Holy Spirit enlivening your heart, that you can understand what it means for Jesus to die for your sins. But that's the beauty of the gospel, is that the Holy Spirit does come into our lives. He opens our minds to understand what he did for us, what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's what makes us followers of Christ. Paul says in chapter 2 that if you are a follower of Christ, you are a spiritual person. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and that is how we understand what it is that God is teaching us. So, which is why all of that is the background. Verse chapter 3, verse 1 really is a pivot in Paul's argument with the church in Corinth. He says in verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh." So this is a shocking transition where Paul just said, you are spiritual people. If you are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. But now he's saying, I cannot address you as spiritual people. I have to treat you as if you are a non-Christian. He's saying that they are acting like people of the flesh, that they are infants in Christ. So they're in Christ, they're still followers of Christ, but they're not behaving like a mature Christian. They're behaving like a baby, like an infant. And that word for of the flesh, that's a different word than Paul used back in chapter 2, where he said there's the spiritual person and the natural person. So the natural person is a non-Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them. Here, a person who is of the flesh is a Christian who is not living out their faith the way that they should. They're what some people refer to this as carnal Christians. And that phrase carnal Christian can really be unhelpful. It comes from the King James, the old King James version, translated this word flesh as carnal. And what that idea that started to seep into the American theological understanding was that there's this category of carnal Christian where you can say a prayer, you can walk forward down an aisle, you can give your life to Jesus, ask him into your heart, and then make no change in your life the rest of your life, completely live for yourself with no visible fruit of the Holy Spirit in your heart, but at the end of the day, you'll go to heaven, you'll be saved, but just barely. You'll just squeak in at the last moment because you're a carnal Christian, not a mature Christian. And that's not what Paul is saying at all. Paul is saying that if you are of the flesh, if you're one of these carnal Christians, that is a season you can be in, but the longer you are there, the more worried you should become. Okay, that this should be a temporary thing, that if you evaluate and say you're a person of the flesh still, that you still don't understand the deep things of God, that means that you're not maturing in your faith the way that you should. But the problem we're going to see with the Corinthians as this whole book progresses is the Corinthians are a very proud and arrogant people. They are so confident of themselves, and it's their pride that blinds them to their problem. Okay, the same with us. It's our immaturity that blinds us to our need to mature. Okay, but maturity should be a process that we pursue, that we don't fall into this carnal Christian that's just hanging out. One way to think of it is like this. Our son, our 10-year-old Anderson, has started working for my dad doing carpentry, which is a really special place in my heart because that's about the age I was when I started working for my dad doing carpentry. And by all accounts, Anderson has all the tools he needs to become a great carpenter someday. Okay, he's only 10, but he's doing the things he's supposed to do. He's on the receiving end of the planer, so he's catching the boards as they come out and stacking them. He's sweeping up the shop. He's on the receiving end of the table saw. He's stacking the boards after someone else rips them in half, those kinds of things. He has all the tools to become a good carpenter. But let's say 10 years from now, he is still on the receiving end of the planer and stacking boards and sweeping up and has never progressed to anything beyond what he is doing now as a 10-year-old. We start to have to ask the question, wait a second, are you really a carpenter? Like, can you say you're a carpenter if you have not moved beyond these elementary basic skills here? And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He's saying, yeah, you're in this category, you're an infant. Like, it's okay to be an infant if that's the season of life you're in. But if you are an infant forever, you are not maturing the way you're supposed to. And you should ask the question, am I really a Christian or not? If a 200-pound man is sucking on his thumb, sitting in a diaper, messing his shorts, I think he should ask himself, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing as an adult here? And that's the same thing Paul is saying with these Christians, is saying, you need to be growing. I'm in love, I'm coming to you saying, why are you not growing the way that you should be growing? And that is this severe mercy that God is using Paul to speak truth into the lives of the Corinthians. He is addressing them with love. He's saying, he's calling them brothers and sisters. That's the term of endearment. But he's speaking these hard truths. He's saying that they're acting like giant 200-pound babies when they need to start growing into the men and women God has called them to be. And so that question for us is really important of who is the person or the people in your life that speaks truth to you in love? Okay, when you need to come to your senses and realize that you're living for your flesh instead of living in the spirit, who's the person that wakes you up to that and speaks that truth? Growth will not come without someone bringing your attention to the fact that you need to grow. And in my personally, my life, I've been blessed by having many godly men and women speak hard truths into me. My dad, Don, Jeff, a few of our elders, people in those roles have spoken to me. But honestly, like, no one has spoken that so beautifully into my life as Kelly, my wife. There's one particular moment last year where we were in a really hard season. I was in a hard season with a lot of sin in my life, and we were on a walk one time, and she just asked me to think about some older men that I've respected that are in their 60s and 70s, and just asked the question of how do you think they got there? And then evaluate your actions in light of the trajectory you are on, and evaluate, are you on that trajectory? Like, are you going to end up that godly older man that is full of wisdom and grace and truth and love and all those things? And the truth was, I was not in a good spot. I was not living that way. And so it's this idea that the decisions you make in your 20s and 30s set up the person you become in your 40s and 50s that's then solidified in your 60s and 70s. It's that trajectory that Paul is saying, we need to get serious about our growth. We need to press into this process of maturing in Christ, because if we don't, we're going to end up these adult babies who aren't doing the things that God has called us to do. And so for us as a church, the mechanism that we want to lean into for this growth, this maturity, is our discipleship collectives, our small groups. If you're not in ADC, we cannot encourage you strongly enough to get involved in this kind of community, because that's the place you're going to hear these hard questions. You're going to process your sin. You're going to confess. You're going to sin against each other. And then you're going to have to repent. And it's this process of iron sharpening iron where we can mature together in Christ. That's what Paul talks about in Colossians, is that his prayer for the church in Colossae was that they would mature together in Christ. And that's our vision for our DCs. We can't encourage that enough. And so this last few weeks, a lot of our DCs have been studying the book of James, and they just wrapped up with James 5. This is the last verses in the book of James. The author James says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And that is our goal as followers of Christ. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to restore people. When someone is an infant in Christ, when they're living for their flesh, we need to say, out of love, wake up. You are not being the man or woman God has called you to be. And so because of that, that's how we are going to mature. Maturity is a process we need to pursue. So how do we pursue that process? Paul gives us the answer in verse 2. He says that, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it." And he's creating this distinction between milk, something a baby drinks, and solid food, something an adult eats. But Paul's also been clear in chapter 1 that there's only one message he preaches. It's not like a baby Christian hears one version of the gospel and then a mature Christian hears a whole different message of the gospel. The truth is, there is one gospel for all of us, no matter how mature or immature we are. We need to hear the news that our sin was paid for by the death and resurrection of Jesus, who died in our place and rose 3 days later, defeating sin and death. That's the message that all of us need to lean into. But what that shows us, that message, is that you're a terrible sinner that Jesus had to die for. But Jesus is an amazing Savior who chose to die for you because he loves you. And that's what that quote we used a few weeks ago from John Newton, one of my favorite quotes. He says, on his deathbed, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace says, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. What a beautiful picture of a mature Christian who says that it's the same gospel message he learned decades ago is the same thing he is clinging to today, that on the day of his death. He's a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. And so there's actually a resource that we've used before to help us all understand this better. It's a book called The Gospel-Centered Life by Bob Thune. And there's this chart in there called the cross chart. And it really just reflects John Newton's quote. Okay, the way we grow in our faith is by, at the point of conversion where the path splits, we understand that we're a sinner and that Jesus died for to save us. But then as we mature in our faith, it's not a different message. It's the same cross the whole way through. It's Christ and Him crucified. But as we mature, we have this growing awareness of our own flesh and sinfulness. We have a better understanding of how dark our sin really is. At the same time, as we grow in that understanding, we should also grow in an awareness of how holy God is, how great He is, how loving He is. And as our understanding of God's holiness and our sinfulness grows, that's where the gospel becomes large in our hearts. It looms large in our minds, and we can start to mature as followers of Christ. That's what it means for Paul to say, we're not gonna do just milk, we're moving on to the meat. Okay, the meat of the faith is not a different message, it's the same message, just a deeper understanding of what that is. And so the reason Paul knows that they are not mature, so maturity is a process to be pursued. But what he shows next is that their immaturity is revealed by their misordered loves. So let's look at the rest of verse 3 and 4. He says, "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" And so he's saying that the evidence of their sin, the evidence of their immaturity, is seeing that they're fighting with each other. Okay? The reason he knows they're giving into their flesh is because the fruit of the flesh is this strife and jealousy. This is something that he teaches also really clearly in Galatians 5. It's kind of a companion passage here. But Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, "I say, walk by the Spirit." And that word walk is the same word as in 1 Corinthians where he says you're behaving. It's this idea of how are you living? What is your life characterized by? He says, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And then he goes on in the following verses to list 15 different vices, different sins that are the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh. And then he lists 9 signs of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those things. And go back to that experiment we did a little bit ago. Who do you want to be as you mature? Okay, it's not someone who is characterized by strife and jealousy and fighting and all those works of the flesh. It's someone who is full of love and joy and all the fruit of the Spirit. So what Paul's saying is they're giving into their flesh, they're living out of their flesh, when if they instead they should live out of the Spirit. And he said in verse 4, he says, "You're being merely human." Now, that's such a perfect image of what Paul's talking about. He's saying they're mere humans. They're only behaving like humans do. Where what did he say last week? He said, "You're not merely human. You are a man or woman who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God Himself and all of His power resides in your soul. And because of that, you're not a mere human. You are a spiritual person." He's saying you need to live like what you are. Your maturity is your actions catching up with your identity. Okay, in Christ, you are completely saved and sanctified and made holy. As we mature, our actions catch up with where our heart already is because the Spirit indwells in us. And so the problem here, the reason they are being immature is their loves are misordered. They are wrongly prioritizing things. And that we see that in verse 4, where he says, "One of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos.'" And he's referring back to that idea of patronage we talked about a little while ago, where they are adopting the values of their society, thinking that it will give them something that they really want. And so our society has lots of different patrons that we go to. We don't necessarily go to religious leaders like Paul and Apollos like the Corinthians did, or orators or speakers like the Corinthians did. But what we can do to figure out what patron we are looking to is evaluate your time, your talent, and your treasure. Okay, those things, if you say, where do I spend my time? What gets most of my attention? What gets my talent? What do I give the best part of my skills to? What am I really investing my life in? And then your treasure, what am I spending my money on? If you take those three things, that is a perfect dashboard or a rubric for you to understand what it is that you are looking to in your life as a patron. Okay, and here, this is probably a risk to take on Mother's Day while we're talking about this, but I think for a lot of you moms, the biggest patron in your life, the biggest competitor for allegiance to Christ is actually your children. So think about it. Like, what gets most of your time? Where do most of your attention goes to? Where do you give your best skills to? And what does most of your money go on? It's your kids. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because that's a perfect example of why these patrons are so dangerous. Is because it's not something that is evil in and of itself. It is wonderful to be a great mom who cares for your kids, who spends time with them, who spends money on them, who gives them their best. But if that thing, your kids, become the number one role in your life, the number one thing you give your allegiance to, if your identity rests on your children, you will crush them. Okay, they were not created to carry the weight of being your savior. And so if you make them your patron, if you make them the person you're looking to provide all the things you need, you're going to crush them. And one day they're going to realize that, and then they're no longer going to come to you. And then you're going to be devastated because this idol that you had created, this idol you had crafted out of your kids, is no longer there to provide salvation. And that's that truth and love that Paul is trying to get us to say, is when we look to someone other than Christ, we're only setting ourselves up for failure. Okay, and you husbands, you men, you're not off the hook either. I think a lot of us, if there's a number one struggle that men have for their patron, it's themselves. Okay, they think, I want to spend all my time doing what I want to do. I want to spend all my resources doing the hobbies and the best things that I want to do that give me life. I want to spend all of my money on fueling my hobbies and myself. And we just spend too much time with us at the center of the universe. And you were not made to be your own savior. And all these decisions are going to crush not only you, they're going to crush everyone around you as you crumble in on this false god that we've created. And so what Paul's doing is saying, those are all works of the flesh. Those are all things that we're doing as infants in Christ, where we're fueling the flesh instead of fueling the flesh. We need to return to the Spirit. We need to rely on the Spirit. We need to grow by what the Spirit is doing in our life. So if this immaturity is seen in their misordered love, where will we find the growth we need? And what Paul says next is growth comes, maturity comes through properly ordering our loves. It's not that we don't love our kids and we don't take care of ourselves. It's that we love Jesus so much more that everything else falls in order the way it's supposed to. That's where he goes next in verse 5. It says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So what Paul's doing here is there's two different things. One is he's talking about Christian leadership and ministry and how ministry and leadership should be characterized. Then he talks about the secret to us growing in our faith and maturing. So let's talk about leadership first. In their culture, they had idolized Paul and Apollos. They put them on this pedestal. That's something we can absolutely struggle with still. We look to Tim Keller or Matt Chandler or political leaders and we say, oh, they're the ones that we're going to find our identity in. But I think a bigger thing for us with leadership is just a complete misunderstanding of what the role of leader is. And Paul does a great job of properly ordering what a Christian leader is to look like. The first thing we see is Paul's humility. He doesn't say, who is Paul? He says, what is Paul? Like, he dehumanizes himself and says he's not even a person. He's just become an object to them in their eyes. He's trying to deplatform himself and take this role of humility. Then he compares himself to a servant, and then he uses an illustration of a farmer. And servants and farmers, people who did manual labor, were on the lowest rung of Corinthian society. He's saying, I'm not this awesome leader you should be following. I'm a servant. I'm in the bottom rung. I'm the one who you should not be looking to in any way. And so Paul's willingness to be self-effacing, to put himself low like that, we see it at the end of that where he says that he who plants and he who waters is not anything. He's saying, I am nothing before Jesus. It's not that Paul has like some insecurity issues he has to work through. What Paul is saying is compared to how great God is, he is not even worth being considered. Okay, that's like when John the Baptist says that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. A proper understanding of ourselves in comparison with who God is what it means to have the humility that we need. And that's following the example of Christ. I mean, Jesus himself said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If Christ takes the role of a servant, why do we think leaders are there to lord their authority over other people? And so here we have this beautiful theology of leadership that we're seeing. Leadership is not a reward for your performance. Okay, it's not you did such a good job, you get to become a leader. Leadership is not a platform for you to be in the spotlight and get all the attention. Leadership is not a pedestal for you to be elevated above your peers and show them how much greater you are than them. Leadership is not a chance to have power over other people. Okay, it's not about performance, prestige, platform, power, any of those things. Leadership is the chance to serve the people who God has put you into contact with. Okay, there's one type of Christian leadership, and that is servant leadership. If you're trying to lead anything in the church or in your family as a way of elevating yourself, you're missing Paul's point. Okay, leadership exists in one form in the church, and that is to be a servant to other who gives of yourself for the sakes of those around you. The other thing we see here is the beauty of mission. I love how he talks about him planting, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Okay, whenever people come to Christ, there's always lots of people involved. There's never just one person who by themselves is the one who leads them to Jesus. Okay, I think back on all the baptism testimonies we've had as a church, and we're praying that we get a lot more of those through this season when we have a baptism service, that there's lots of people who came to know Jesus who want to be baptized. But in their stories, there's always lots of different people who spoke God's truth and even different churches along the way that helped them mature in their faith. And that's what Paul's saying here. It's like you can water, you can plant, you can do all these different things, but ultimately, God's the one that makes it grow, and you're only one part of a team of what is making this grow. So that's the leadership aside. The thing that we're talking about this morning, though, is how do we mature in Christ? And what Paul shows us here is the way we mature is the same way we got saved in the first place. It's only by the grace of God. It doesn't matter how much water Paul does or Apollos does, how much planting Paul does. The only thing that matters is God is the one who brings the growth. Okay, so we were saved by grace through faith. It is God's grace that keeps us and that sustains us. It is God's grace that grows us and sanctifies us and matures us. That's the only way we grow. The gospel is the beginning to end of the Christian faith. There is no other message other than Christ alone is the one who has the power to change us. That means changing our dead hearts with live hearts when we come to faith. It also means taking our infant heart and maturing it into a mature Christian. That's what Paul says in Philippians 1. He says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God is the one who began that work in your heart, and God is the one who's going to see that maturity through to the end. Him alone is the one we can lean into. This is not us trying harder. At the same time, Paul says, just a chapter later in the same book of Philippians, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So God is the one who does the work, but he's saying, work out your own salvation. Okay, God is working, you are working. And that's this beautiful idea of compatibilism that says, God alone is sovereign. He's the only one who can mature you. And somehow, mysteriously, your will, your volition, your choices come alongside that, and God uses both of those to mature you. That's why maturity is a process to be pursued. We have to be intentional about how we are maturing. But the beautiful part about gospel maturity is that we don't mature by pursuing this process on our own strength. We mature by being intentional about looking to Jesus. So the main theme of this whole passage is the more that we desire Jesus, the more we will see our desired growth. Okay, that person you want to be 5 years from now, you will not get there by just trying harder. You will get there because by God's grace, he will increase your desire for himself in your heart. And the more you desire Jesus, the more you will see the desired growth that you are pursuing. He wraps up this passage, verses 8 and 9, by talking about unity and how important it is that they not be divided as a church. He says, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So he says that they are one. So the division that came because of their flesh and giving into their sin, Paul is saying that they have unity. Paul and Apollos have unity because they're serving Jesus together. They're on the same team. In the same way, the Corinthians should have unity because it's not about being team Paul or team Apollos. It's about being team Jesus. He's the only one who can bring the unity. And the more mature we are, the more united we will be. And then the better missionaries we will be. Jesus talks in John 17 about how the unity as followers of Christ, the more we are unified, the more the world will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's so important. The other thing we see is this idea of wages. He says that each of us will receive wages according to his labor. So what Paul's getting at here is the idea that if God's the one in charge, he is a good boss. We don't have to worry about working for him if he's going to say it's all about his glory, he's going to stomp on us. He's saying that God is a good father who gives us the things that we need. He's a good boss. We can trust God with our lives. He is the one that's going to give us what we deserve. And then we're going to talk more about this next week, actually. It kind of continues this theme. And the last thing I want to point out in this passage is this crazy word, we are God's fellow workers. Okay, the Greek word is actually where we get the idea of synergy. It means co-workers working together. And the bizarre thing is, every time Paul uses this word, he uses it 15 other times, and he's always referring to another human who is laboring alongside him in this gospel work. But here he's saying that God views us as his co-workers, his co-laborers. And just to remind you, what church it is that you're watching right now that you go to is Missio Dei Falcon. And the word Missio Dei is Latin for the mission of God. And the reason we pick that term, the mission of God, is because it's not up to us to save anyone. God alone is the one who has a mission and is bringing his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. But out of God's crazy, abundant love that he invites us into relationship with him, he has chosen to use us as agents of his mission. Okay, this verse is where we get this idea of the Missio Dei from, is that we are God's co-workers. That doesn't mean we own the field. This is all God's. It all belongs to him. But out of his love and grace, he invites us to be missionaries along with him, to come alongside him and do the work that God has called us to be. And the reason this concept of missionaries and being on mission and being a fellow worker with God is so important is because oftentimes the reason we don't mature, the reason we don't grow in our faith is because our hearts don't desire Jesus because they're too busy desiring other things for us. But when you start to serve Jesus, when you start to go on mission and to give your life for his kingdom, that's how God reorients a lot of your affections. Tim Keller has this story where he said, but he felt like he's a pastor in New York. And before he became a pastor in New York by planting a church, he felt like he was really spiritually flabby. He was out of shape spiritually. He was immature. He was giving into the flesh. And he said, this call to go plant a church was the thing God used to say, you need to start acting like who you are. You need to mature in me so that you can do this job that God has put in front of us. And that's such a beautiful picture for all of us Christians. God has given you a job to do. Okay, you are his fellow worker in this mission field that he has put you in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood. There is too much work to do to spend time messing around with your flesh. Stop acting like an immature infant and start acting like the man or woman that God has called you to be. That's what it means to mature in Christ. The more we desire Jesus, the more we will become the person that we desire to become in the end. And we want to end here just by saying this idea of how this happens is not our own strength. It's only God's grace and his love on you. And we know how much he loves us because of the way he has adopted us and made us his own sons and daughters. He says that you are God's field, God's building. That possessive is so important. You belong to God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Because Jesus died for you in your place, you now belong to him, which means your identity is completely transformed by the fact that he has made you his son or his daughter. Okay, so we talked about patrons and how we go to all these other patrons looking for a validity and significance, and we give them our allegiance. Do you know who doesn't need a patron in the ancient world? Is a son or daughter of the king. Okay, if your dad is in charge of the country, you don't need to waste time with patrons because everything already belongs to you. And that's what Paul is getting at here, is if you belong to God, you don't need to look to anyone else for identity or significance. We can pursue Jesus and grow in our faith because of what he has done in our lives. So I'm going to say a word of prayer now. We're going to sing a worship song together. We're going to worship Jesus for what he has done. And then after that song, we're going to spend some time together partaking of communion together as one body. We'll take the elements together. So let's pray and then we will worship. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your work in our lives. I thank you for this amazing passage that shows us that we cannot arrive at the destination we want to. We cannot be the men or women we want to be apart from your grace in our lives. Lord, you are the only one who can bring the growth that we desire. And I pray for all of us, for all of my brothers and sisters watching, and for myself included, that you would increase in our hearts a desire for your affection. That we would know that you're the only one who is worth giving our allegiance to, and that we would know that you love us so much that you gave your son to die in our place. And out of an overflow of gratitude, may we just sing your praises and then remember the work that you did for us on the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship Jesus together.